We come to the last of our 22 messages in the life of Abraham, God of promise, man of faith. And I can't think of a more appropriate way than this message to conclude this series, because it is a summary of Abraham's spiritual experience. Both Paul and James seek to summarize Abraham's life around this sentence: Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. We're going to be looking at two passages of Scripture today. The first one will be in Romans chapter 4, and the second one will be in James chapter 2. Each of these passages will be answering a different question and use Abraham as evidence for their answer. The first question from Romans chapter 4 will be, what is it that makes a person right with God? And Paul is going to say it is faith alone, in Christ alone. And that is by God's grace alone. And then when we get to the James passage, we're going to be looking at the question, well, if faith alone saves, what kind of faith saves? And we'll find out that it is a faith that is not alone. It's not all by itself. It's faith alone in Christ, but it is a faith that is the kind of faith that produces good works. So let's dive in this morning. Look with me at Romans chapter 4. And specifically, I'd like to read verses 1 through 5, where we will discover that Abraham was made right with God by faith and not by works. Not by working. Romans 4, 1 through 5. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. In verses 1 and 2, Paul brings up Abraham because the Jews upheld Abraham as the supreme example of a righteous man. If you were to ask the Jewish people of Paul's day, what's an example of a righteous man? The first person that would come to their mind would be Abraham. But how was Abraham righteous? If Abraham was justified by works, Paul says, he would have something to boast about. However, since he was not justified by his works, he had nothing to boast about before God. So as we come to verse 3, we find something that Paul says that everyone should be asking all the time. Not just about this question, but about every question. Look at it, verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? That's the question that we ought to ask about everything that comes into our lives. What does the Scripture say? And on this question of how a person is made right with God, it is important to find out, what does the Scripture say? You know, there are people, when you ask them, how are you made right with God? And they'll say, well, I think, or I've heard, or I hope. None of those are good answers. The answer is found in, what does the Scripture say about how a person is right with God? And Paul points to Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. His faith alone is what saved him. This Old Testament confirmation of faith alone saving. In verses 4 and 5, then, what we have are two cases. In verse 4, the case against works, and in verse 5, the case for grace. So let's look at first, in verse 4, the case against works. It says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. The case against works is that if salvation depended on works, God would grant it because God would be in debt to the person who did the good works. We know that's not true. In verse 5, we see the case for grace to the one who does not work. It's not about works, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted as righteousness. The one who does not work, but believes in the one who justifies the ungodly. This is exactly the kind of faith that Abraham had, and it is the kind of righteousness that Abraham received, a righteousness that came by faith. Now, this does not mean that good works do not exist. They do. But what they do is pointed out here, or more to the point, what they do not do. They do not save a person. It is not work that is counted as righteousness. It is faith that is counted as righteousness. What are some applications of this section where Abraham is made right with God by faith, not by works, not by working? Well, the most obvious point is that that's how all of us have been saved. If we are right with God, it is because of faith, not because of works. If you're trusting in works to make you right with God, you are not right with God, because that's not the way you are made right with God. Secondly, all of life then is an act of faith. Not just the moment in time when we first expressed our faith in Jesus, but all of life from that moment on and ever after, all of life is an act of faith, a constant trust in Christ alone to save us. This means that we do not take any pride in ourselves. We, as believers in Jesus, are a grateful people, not a prideful people. Because we aren't working for our salvation. We have nothing to boast about, just as the scripture says here. We are those who trust in Christ. So that impacts how we look at the world and the people around us. We don't look at the world or people with condemnation. We don't look at them with lectures on how they ought to get their act together. Not with five ways to improve your life or to be better at business or to improve your marriage, although those kinds of life principles, I suppose, can be helpful in various categories. But as to the question, what makes us right with God, it is none of that, but rather the wonderful embracing of the old story of Jesus' love for us and his precious work at the cross. In this respect, the song "The Old Rugged Cross" has something slightly wrong, at least as I understand the words to the chorus, where it says, "So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down." No, I don't think we cherish until we lay down our trophies. We cherish the cross all along the way, and we laid down our trophies and cling to the cross from the beginning to the end of our lives. We lay down any trophies. We have no boasting. Repent and believe the good news is how the gospel writers put it. So everything, literally everything in life, should be an exercise of thanksgiving for the believer. The worries of life about money or about health, which both have been impacted by this coronavirus, or the worries of life about being respected or valued, are of no worth. None of that is of any worth except as an offering of thanksgiving to God. In this regard, the life of the believer is one of amazing freedom. We don't have to worry about ourselves, about what others think of us, about things that this world seeks after and pursues with just relentless attention. Instead, we are people who have received God's grace and live our lives as an act of thanksgiving. Look now with me at verses 9 through 11, where we'll see that Abraham was saved. He was made right with God before he was circumcised. And that proves that his salvation is not by works. And in fact, that salvation is available to everyone who will believe. Verse 9. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. Abraham, being saved before he was circumcised, proves that salvation is not by works and is now available to everyone who will believe. You see, there's an argument that Paul anticipates by his Jewish readers. If Abraham was saved by grace through faith and not by works, then the question is, why was Abraham commanded to be circumcised along with his entire family? This is not merely theoretical for Jewish people, and it also has application to anyone who is depending on some kind of religious ceremony or activity to make them right with God. I have heard people say, I was baptized as a child, and so I'm right with God. Or others will say, I joined the church at a certain time, and so I know I'm right with God. The issue of these verses is to say that those kinds of things are not what makes us right with God. We're made right with God before those things happen. The way in verse 9 of being right with God for Abraham was before he was circumcised. So this is the way all people for all time are made right with God, by grace through faith alone. Whether before Jesus or after Jesus, Abraham looked ahead to Jesus and by faith was made right with God. And we look back to the cross and trust in what Jesus did at the cross to save us. Remember what Jesus said about Abraham? Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Why? Because that was when his salvation was accomplished. Verse 10, specifically, Abraham was made right with God before he was circumcised. This means that he was right with God before his works, not after his works. This will be very important later. It does not mean that circumcision had no value as an act of family obedience and covenant with God, but it had no value as a means of salvation, as a means of being right with God. In fact, according to verse 11, Abraham's circumcision served as a sign of his salvation, not the accomplishment of it. It was a seal of demonstration that he was justified before God. But we have to say at the same time, as Paul does here in verse 11, that Abraham's salvation came before this sign or this seal ever happened. So the end of verse 11, the reason why all that is true is to demonstrate that Abraham is the father, not just of the nation of circumcised Israel, but he's the father of all who believe in Jesus. The righteousness would never be earned, ever. Instead, it is what theologians call imputed. That's where that word counted is used here a couple of times, once in verse 4 and then in verse 11. The righteousness would be counted to them as well. It means that Christ's righteousness is credited by God as ours through faith in Christ. So now God views us through the righteousness of Christ. Another description of the New Testament is we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Let's look now at a larger section here in chapter 4 of Romans, verses 13 through 25, and see how Abraham is an example of salvation by faith alone. First, verses 13 through 15. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. What Paul is saying here in these sections, in this section, is the promise of God did not come through the law, but it came by faith. Abraham existed before the law was ever given. And so do you see this phrase, promise and faith? That's why we have the title of the entire series, What We Do. Abraham, God of promise. He promised a salvation. He promised an offspring. Abraham, man of faith. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham, God of promise, man of faith. Now let's look at verses 16 through 18. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. Abraham's story of faith is our story of faith too. If we share in the faith of Abraham, we share his promise that rests on grace. Do you see that in verse 16? It depends on faith that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed not just to Abraham, but to all his offspring, not just to the one who is an adherent to the law of Moses, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. If we share the faith of Abraham, we share his promise that rests on grace. In that sense, Abraham is the father of all of us who trust to faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. In verse 17, God's amazing power and promises are described. The promise to Abraham, quoted from Genesis 17:5, I have made you the father of many nations, is in the presence of God in whom Abraham believed. And notice who this God is. Think of his power. Think of his promises as described in verse 17. God is the one who gives life to the dead. We are not just spiritually sick. We are spiritually dead. Sick people can maybe do some things to help themselves get well. Dead, there's nothing you can do. And so we, being spiritually dead, need God's power to make us alive. The second description of God's amazing power here in verse 17 is that God calls into existence the things that do not exist. Just as God did this in creating the world, by the word of his mouth, he created everything that exists out of nothing. so salvation works in the same way. Our salvation does not and cannot exist apart from God. We cannot humanly save ourselves, but God calls it into existence. And so in verse 18, Abraham believed this humanly impossible thing, that God would give life to the spiritually dead, that God calls into existence a salvation that did not exist. He believed against hope so that he would be the father of many nations. Not just nations in the sense of geopolitical realities, but the father of all those who by faith believe in Christ. Look now at verses 19 through 22. He, Abraham, did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. The faith that saved Abraham, he continued in it. He rehearsed it. He retold it. He continued in it his whole life. Verse 19, it was this same faith that caused him to believe for an heir that God had promised him. Do you see it? He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body as good as dead. And Sarah too, who was barren, he considered the and still believed that God would bring a child to him. Verse 20, it was his faith that caused him to trust unwaveringly in God's promise. In fact, his faith grew more and more and more as he gave glory to God each step of the way in his life. To the point, verse 21, that he was absolutely convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. So that the initial expression of his faith, do you remember where that was? Genesis 15, 6. It's an initial expression of Abraham's faith, right at the beginning of all of his dealings with God and in the land of promise. It's right at the beginning of that, an initial expression of faith. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That expression is what Paul uses not just to describe Abraham's beginning, but it is the conclusion of Abraham's life. He lived a life of faith from beginning to end, through and through. In fact, his faith is proven in increasing measure all through his life. He just grew in his trust, in his dependence upon God. And this is how it should be for all of us. Let's think about some applications here. Do you ever tire of the message of the gospel? Do you say, I want something more practical than that? Why do you have to keep telling me about how ruined we are by sin and how Jesus came to save us by his shed blood at the cross and he rose from the dead to prove his triumphal work over sin and Satan, and he rose again on the third day and he was and we put our faith and hope in Jesus? Why do you keep saying all that? Why don't you just tell us something more practical than that? Well, two things. There's nothing more practical than that gospel. And second, if you think there is, you may be worse off than you think. These are things that are so deep that the angels want to examine them more and more and more. How much more should we who have received such a salvation plumb the depths of the grace by which we are saved and made right with God? Second application, our spiritual growth in one sense should only be an increased measure of the proof of the truths that we initially believed. There are, of course, ways to go beyond milk to the solid food of the Word, but we do so only to be confirmed ever further in these basic truths. God is God. We are dust. Jesus is Savior. The cross is our boast, and the new creation is our destiny. Now, all of this raises an important question. If faith is what saves us, what kind of faith saves? Is it any kind at all? The answer, of course, is that there is a right kind of faith and many wrong kinds. As Romans 4 shows, Abraham grew in his increased measure of proof that his faith was in the right place. Let's now look at a passage that speaks to this even more regarding this genuine faith that saves. And skip now over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Here's the question. Does this mean, this idea that we are saved or made right with God by faith alone, does this mean that faith without works is saving faith? And the answer is a resounding no. We must have the right kind of faith, and that right kind of faith is a faith that produces good works. It doesn't mean that good works save us. Rather, it is the right kind of faith that produces good works. Look at James chapter 2, beginning at verse 20. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In verse 20, the verse is asking a different question than the one that is asked in Romans. The question in Romans is, how are we made right with God? The question here is, we know that we are saved by faith, but what kind of faith saves? And James is saying that the kind of faith that does not produce good works is useless. He's not saying that the works save. Works are the result, not the cause of salvation. But he is saying that a faith that does not produce good works is useless. And James now appeals to Abraham as an example. This is why we can trust that Paul and James are not contradicting one another, because both appeal to the same person and, in fact, to the same Old Testament text of Genesis 15:6. And those Old Testament texts don't change their meaning. They mean what the author, Moses, intended them to mean. We cannot speak of Paul's understanding of Abraham and James' understanding of Abraham as though they are two different things, because the only understanding of Abraham that anyone can have is the one that is revealed by Moses in Genesis under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So, how does James point to Abraham? Verse 21, he points to Abraham's offering of Isaac as an example of the right kind of faith. The right kind of faith produces the good works like the offering of Isaac on the altar. That is a tangible display of the right kind of faith. And that right kind of faith, for both Paul and James, is the kind that justifies or makes a person right with God. In verses 22 and 23, then, of James, James shows four results of the right kind of faith, two in verse 22 and two in verse 23. Let's look at them. In verse 22, the right kind of faith has the result that faith is active along with works. You see that faith was active along with his works. For over 20 years, from Genesis 15 all the way to Genesis 22 in the offering of Isaac, there was evidenced in this one event of the offering of Isaac a faith that was active along with works over the course of time. The second result in verse 22, faith is brought to its goal. Look what he says, faith was completed by his works. Faith is brought to maturity or perfection or completion by good works. It doesn't mean that the initial faith was bad. It means that there was growth along the way in Abraham's belief in God. So it should be for us. If we have the right kind of faith, it's going to grow to maturity. If we don't have the right kind of faith, it will not grow into maturity. A third result of the right kind of faith in verse 23 is that the scriptures are fulfilled regarding the nature of real faith. And the beginning of Abraham's faith is now pointed at here. He's quoting Genesis 15:6 again. The scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Just like Paul, James is pointing to this verse as a conclusion statement of Abraham's life, when in fact, if you look at Genesis 15:6, it was at the beginning of Abraham's life. Why do both Paul and James view it as a summary of Abraham's life when it happened at the beginning? This is the nature of genuine faith. It is expressed at the beginning, and it is rehearsed and retold and rebelieved and grown and matured all the way through, so that when Abraham comes to die, that expression that happened at the beginning of his dealings with God in the land of promise is a summary of his life. And that's what ought to be true of us as well. That the faith that we expressed initially upon being a Christian grows and matures as we retell and rehearse and re-embrace it, so that that faith, though it is grown, is exactly the same kind of faith that summarizes all of our walk with God. The fourth result of genuine faith is found at the end of verse 23, and he was called a friend of God. Real faith brings an intimacy with God. And so one way that we can test our faith and its genuineness is, are we experiencing an intimacy with God? So we come to verse 24, the conclusion. A person is not justified or vindicated or proven by an alone kind of faith. It is faith alone in Christ, but that faith is not alone in the sense that it is not accompanied with anything. Abraham makes it clear that real faith alone saves, and works prove that that faith is real. The issue, as John MacArthur puts it, is not, do you go to church, do you read your Bible, or do you have a little spiritual activity? The issue is, when it comes down to the crux of why you live and what is valuable, your faith in God is more valuable to you than everything you hold most dear. And you'll put your own life on the line, and you'll put all your dreams and hopes on the line, because you have such implicit and total trust in him. You see, Paul and James are saying the same thing in different ways because they're answering different questions. Paul says that faith alone saves, and James says that the right kind of faith saves. The kind of faith that results in good works. These are sobering thoughts for us, aren't they? Because if there may be someone here today who may be laying claim to a faith that happened years and years ago, yes, I profess faith in Christ years and have seen no results, there's no change. My friend, perhaps you need to re-examine your life to see whether or not you have the right kind of faith. Now, at the same time, I know that there are ways in which the devil will use what I just said to create doubt in the lives of genuine believers. Genuine believers will say, "Wow, how do I'm imperfect. Therefore, maybe I don't have real faith." No, as we've seen in our series in Abraham, did he have a perfect life? No, there were all kinds of ways he sinned. He sinned greatly. But what was happening in his life is that he trusted in God alone to save him. And all along his life, even through the bumps and pains of his own rebellion and taking matters into his own hands, he grew in that faith. And so it must be for us. Abraham, God of promise, man of faith. Will you pray with me? It's appropriate that we quiet our hearts right now before our living God and to do some self-examination. Is our faith one that is the right kind of faith? One in which we've acknowledged our spiritual deadness. We cannot make life come. One in which we recognize our inability to save ourselves. One in which we put our faith alone in Christ and his work at the cross to save us. One in which we have seen, as we have believed in Jesus, our life being changed by God's power. And we see evidences of that in the changed way in which we live. Lord, where we, Lord, I just pray that you would be with everyone as they do that self-examination. Where there are those who have never had that real faith, would you impart it to them today? Would you grant it to them, the eyes to see that they're not in the right place, that they need to trust Jesus in a way that's different, perhaps, than what they've laid claim to for so many years. But Lord, where there is genuine faith, but a sense of, you know, the evil one wants to take away our assurance, I pray that for those sensitive souls, you would affirm to them that their faith is real by the evidences that were described in James here, and that you would assure them of your love and intimacy with them, that we are indeed your friends, even though, since we have trusted in you, we do rebel and sin, and we do beg you, by the power of Jesus Christ at the cross, to forgive us. Wherever we are at here in this room today, we ask you to take the truths of your word and impart them to our hearts individually at exactly the spot we need them, whether for assurance or conviction. We ask you to do that. And may we never boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this series on Abraham's life. We have seen you to be a God of promise, and we have seen Abraham to be a man of faith. May we continue to trust you as a God of promise, that we may be people of faith. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.